Well, as the children are making their way, let me invite you to turn with me in our text for this morning, which is Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage for us as we get started this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul says beginning in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with all his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. And finally, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our text for this morning as we continue studying through the letter to the Romans. We're almost there, almost to the end. Our plan was to preach through Romans this year, and we're going to reach our goal, I believe. So we're glad to come to this passage as we continue to think together with the Apostle Paul about how we as believers in Christ should relate to one another in the context of our local church with lots of differences represented. That's the way we like it. We like lots of different people to be a part of our church, and yet there are challenges that we willingly, gladly take on as that happens and God continues to grow our church. We're thinking about how we are to love one another with a Christ-like kind of love. Now let me ask you a question and think about this for a moment. How does our current modern culture feel about people who are weak? What does our world think about the weaknesses of our own? How does our world tend to treat, not in every case, but how does our world tend to treat those who are weak? If the weak are young enough, we despise them, and our culture aborts them. If someone is able to grow old enough and then become weak, our culture begins to think about how we can get rid of them and euthanize them. Even the entire world system of the way that the secular mindset and worldview operates on a principle of something called natural selection. You know what that is? It's the principle that the weak should not remain. They should be done away with because that would be better for the rest of the world. Those who are strongest should rise to the top. Nothing could be further from the truth according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is one of those places where in such stark contrast we see the difference between the ways of man and the ways of God. God treats the weak much differently than we. And what we want to do according to this text is learn from the God who loves the weak and mimic his example and his instruction to us in our dealing with others who are weak as well. When the world is criticizing the weak, the Lord himself is carrying them. When the world despises the weak, those whom the world despises, God delivers. This is the kind of love that we want to know more and more in our church. And then as we scatter together into the world, carrying that love with us, we want to put on display the Christ-like love that does this very thing, bears with the weak. Doesn't eliminate them, doesn't abort them, doesn't euthanize them, doesn't naturally select out certain people to get out of the way so the stronger can rise, but rather that we would bear with the weak. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us here in this passage. And you remember, as we've been talking about what goes on in the local church, according to Paul at his time, he was dealing with a problem that we see reflected in our time. It was a problem when two different kinds of people were coming into the church. Those who were Jews and had a background of Jewish heritage and the Jewish Old Testament law, they were coming to Christ as Savior and Messiah and coming into the church, and they were bringing with them their consciences, which operated in a different way than another group, which were the Gentiles. Those were the nations of the world. All different kinds of people who were not Jews, they were coming to Christ as well, and they were coming in with their own conscientious thoughts about life. And for those two groups, there was certain conflict because the Jews came in with what Paul calls a weak conscience. They were not able to do, according to their conscience, the things that the Gentiles were doing, whether it's eating or drinking certain things or going certain places, because the Gentiles had a stronger conscience. The point Paul has been making over and over again, and he continues to do it here in Romans 15, is that those who are weak and those who are strong should come together and be like-minded by serving one another. And that's what he says here. Listen to verse 1 of Romans 15. Paul says, "Now, having made all of the case he's made so far, now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." Now, from the context, we hear that he continues to talk about the difference between the weak and the strong, and it's certainly true that what Paul has been saying is that has to do with what people can conscientiously do in their lives according to where they have been and what their background is. But here we see, coming out of this, an even more general principle that every person, whether it's a person with a weak conscience or someone with a strong conscience, should observe. And it is this: the Christ-like love, the love that God has poured out within our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ, compels us to do this very thing, to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. This is coming from a person who included himself in the strong category. The Apostle Paul knew what was clean and unclean, and he lived his life accordingly. He did not have a weak conscience that prevented him from enjoying certain freedoms. He had a strong conscience that allowed him to enjoy all things. And yet, what did he continually do with the people around him? He continually sacrificed his own freedoms for the good of others. He lived his life so that he would be all things to all men, so that in all ways he might see some saved. Here is someone from the strong category telling us what the strong should do when they find someone who is weak, and that is to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Or bear the failings of those who fail. Now, this applies, I think, to all of us, because all of us, at one time or another, one way or another, all of us find ourselves in the weak category or the strong category. We all in our church are going to have seasons where we are particularly weak, or other seasons when we are particularly strong. And when we find ourselves with the ability to help someone else or to bear with the weakness of another, that is exactly what we should do. And the reason that we do that, the reason that we choose to bear with the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves, is because we have been radically transformed by the Lord of glory who did that very thing for us. Jesus is the epitome of the strong. He has no restraints. He does whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. He is the object of all worship and all glory and all praise. And what did he do for us? He left his throne in heaven and he entered into our world, becoming one of us. And he did that very thing. He bore our weaknesses. He bore in his own flesh on the cross our failings. That's why Paul goes on and he gives him Jesus as our example again. He says in verse 2, "Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Remember, that's a word that means to build someone up like a building in Christian character. For even Christ did not seek to please himself. That was not the MO of his life and his worldview. How can I please myself today in this world that I created? How can I enjoy all of the fruits of my creative works? And how can I exalt myself above everyone else? What did he do every day of his life on earth? Every day of his life on earth, he submitted himself to the will of the Father that he would be impoverished, that he would be a servant and a slave, and that he would give his life as a ransom for all people. He did not please himself. Paul quotes this passage here from Psalm 69, verse 9. It's a psalm of David, and Paul pulls it forward from the Old Testament into the New Testament to show us who that verse really is about. It says, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Those words of David are pulled forward and related to Jesus Christ as the one who did not deserve the reproaches that were going against God the Father, but he took them on himself. He did not please himself. This is the very thing that we're called to do as a church. This is what every single Christian is called to do as their joy, is to sacrifice our own self-pleasure and to give our lives away for the glory of God and for the good of the people around us. That's the great competition that all of us face. That's the competition I will face every moment of this day, and when I wake up tomorrow, I'll face it again. And it is a competition between Christ and comfort, between his pleasure and my comfort. And those are always at odds because of remaining sin in our hearts. We're continually being pulled, aren't we? By everything that we see, everything around us, we often, the first thought on our mind is, what's going to be really good for me today? How do I feel today, and how can I feel better? That's not the example. That's not the work that Jesus Christ is doing in his people. He is working to change us and to make us more like himself so that our thought is, how can I please someone else today? How can I please God today? That is the great conflict. Now that helps us because now we know what we're up against. Now as we go through life, we don't have to go through blind asking the question, I don't understand. Why is it so hard for me to serve other people? Why is this a struggle for me? Why am I bent toward pleasing myself? Why is this a challenge for me to think of ways and to be in tune with other people? It's because of this. It's because we are still, even in Christ, we are still fallen and we are still bent inward. We want to do our own thing and we want to do what's good for us. But the good news is, Jesus Christ, progressively by his Spirit, according to the Scriptures, is changing us. He is making us more and more like him, and he is giving us joy doing it. I am amazed at the number of stories that I hear from different racing events around the country and the world. You've seen these. Sometimes it happens in other sports, but often it happens in long-distance races, where someone in the race will begin to really struggle and wear down and appear to lose the ability to finish the race. And someone else who is running along as well, running his or her own race, will stop and sacrifice their own performance in order to help this person. It is amazing to me how often we see it. The last time that we saw it was actually this year in the London Marathon. There was a guy named David Wythe, and he began to greatly struggle, overcome by his lack of endurance for the race. He could not even walk straight. He couldn't even see straight. His limbs were flailing all about, and he was approaching the end of the race when Matthew Rees, another runner from another team, noticed him and sacrificed his race in order to walk him to the finish line. It's another one of those amazing pictures. And I want you to hear what Matthew Rees said after the race was over, because I think it's particularly telling of the kind of attitude, in a common grace, ordinary way, the kind of attitude that Jesus Christ is calling us to have when it comes to loving and serving other people. Listen to what he said. He said about David Wythe, the runner he was helping, His legs were completely jelly-like, and he collapsed in front of me. So I decided to forget my race. He had come so far, and after 26 miles of running, I wanted him to make the finish line. I nearly dropped out, but I decided I wanted to get to the finish line. When I saw David, he was clearly having the same thought. I felt like fate, that we were meant to cross together. What did he say to him? I was trying to motivate him and keep him coherent. I just kept on saying, "You will finish. I won't leave your side. We'll get to that finish line." Can you hear that being very similar to the words that Jesus Christ has spoken to his chosen people through the gospel? Is that not what he continues to say to you in all of your weakness and all of your failing every moment of every day because of his great and gracious promise to you? You are going to get to the finish line, and I am going to get you there. It is a beautiful earthly picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us and what he has been calling us to do for each other. This is a challenging thing, isn't it? Because it means that it's going to be messy in our relationships. We are going to be chasing after each other in our worst of times to bring one another back. But the Word of God is full of instruction on how we are to do this. He's not left us without an answer or without knowing how we are to care for others. Listen to what even the Apostle Paul says again in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. This is a foundational passage for us to remember as we think about our fellow believers here in our church and elsewhere of how we are to love each other. Listen to what he says. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." It's interesting that in that passage in Galatians 6, that the word "anyone" is singular. He's talking about one person. Even if one person of our congregation falls into a season of sin, he says, "You who are spiritual, you who are at that time not among the weak and failing, you are walking in the Spirit and you're capable of reaching out to this person." It's interesting also to notice that when he says "you who are spiritual," it's plural. "Even if any one of you falls into sin, you," plural, "restore him." Go chase after him. Go get him and try to bring him back by God's grace and his instruction according to the scriptures. And then in verse 2, listen to what he says. It ties in perfectly with what we're reading from Romans 15. "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." There's no stronger way to put it. Bearing one another's burdens is the law of Christ. It's the way of Jesus Christ. It's what he was sent to do. It's what he did, and it's what he continues on doing until kingdom come by his Spirit, bearing the burdens of one another. Paul then says in verse 3 of Galatians 6, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Isn't that the great challenge? Isn't that the huge obstacle when it comes to serving other people in this way, especially in seasons of sin in someone else's life? Isn't that why it's so hard for us to bear with the failings of the weak? Because I think I'm something. I think I'm above that kind of thing. I'm above relating to people who are weak, who can't think like I do. They can't move like I do. They don't live like I do. Paul says, if that's what I think, boy, I sure have deceived myself. Because in the grand scheme, I'm nothing. I am no different. We are all on the same level playing field. That's a great challenge for us. That's why it's so hard. And that's why we need continued humility over and over again. The other kinds of things that we hear coming out of our hearts when we read about this kind of lifestyle as Christians is, if I bear with the weaknesses of others, doesn't that mean that I will miss out on life? Won't I have to sacrifice my pleasures, and won't that put me into the depths of despair because my needs and my desires are not being met? By no means. The Apostle Paul says, rather, this actually is life. We've been sold a bill of goods, counterfeit goods by the world that says that real life is to achieve your dreams and make all of your goals happen and do the things you've always dreamed and fulfill your bucket list and make sure that you're happy and that you're pleased. And it is an enormous lie to believe that that is life. That may be life according to man's way, but that's not life according to God's way. That's why Paul goes on, he says in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, perseverance in bearing with the weaknesses of the weak, and the instruction of scripture that we should be like Jesus, who took the reproaches of God that we placed upon him, and they fell on Jesus for us, of all of our penalty, so that, into verse 4, we might have hope. This is the source of hope. This is the source of joy and happiness. It's not by having all of our desires and needs met. It's about sacrificing ours and giving our lives away for those around us, especially those who are of the faith, our brothers and sisters. So this is something we need to be continually doing. I'm grateful for our church because I think as a result of the things that we believe and we continue to unpack from Scripture and the kind of things we value in our church, like the gospel and discipleship and change and living in community and being part of community groups together and even looking outward into the nations according to our commitment to missions and to publish the gospel around the world, that we're in a great position to do this. And there's thousands of ways, I think every week, that I see people doing this in our church, bearing with one another patiently. But there's more that we can do. There's more that we can be motivated by these words and by the perseverance Christ gives us to look after one another. Two questions. Do you see someone struggling for perseverance and in need of edification right now? Who comes to your mind? The Holy Spirit is ringing some bells in your heart and mind and reminding you of who those people are. What can we do to go to them? What can we do to reach out to them and be with them and do what Jesus did for us? Enter their world and really understand their need and bring them Christ. Second question, are you a person who is struggling for perseverance and in need of edification today? What are you doing to give yourself into a relationship like that with someone else who could be of help to you? You could be of mutual benefit together. Those are the kinds of relationships we want to see continually happening more and more in our church, because this is what Jesus Christ is after in our lives. And this is a huge task. We ask this question a lot because we come up with a bunch of these all the time we're looking at Scripture. All of these things God has called us to do, and none of them do we feel adequate for. Until we remember the truth of our adequacy. Is our adequacy in us? That we could, on our own, by our own logic and reason, or our own skills and ability, bear with the weaknesses of other people? No. It only happens as we remain in dependence upon Christ, who gives us the necessary gifts in order for this to happen. It requires ongoing dependence. Listen to what he says next. The Apostle Paul points out a particular need and desire for us, and that is that we would be in this work of bearing weaknesses, we would be like-minded with each other. And he knows that that like-mindedness does not just happen to come into our church, but it's given to us as a gift from God. Listen to what he says. Now may the God who gives perseverance, do you know where perseverance comes from? It doesn't just come from us doing our thing and getting better at it. It's a gift. It comes because God is giving you the gift of perseverance. And encouragement. He gives perseverance and he gives encouragement. Paul says this, he wishes a blessing upon them. May this God grant you. That's gift-giving language. That's the language that says there's no way, other way that you can be like-minded unless you look to the one who gives like-mindedness as a gift. That he would grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the gift giver, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us these gifts. If you want to be this kind of Christian who knows how to bear with the weaknesses and failings of others, what should you do? Where should you look? You should look to Christ. You should go to Christ every day, over and over again, and learn from Him in His school, how do I do what Jesus Christ has done for me? How do I bear with the weaknesses and failings of others? That's what's needed, and that's what Paul tells us right here. It is according to perseverance and encouragement that we receive the gift of being like-minded together, and that gift comes to us in Jesus Christ alone. And I want to point something out to you that may not always be clear to us. Jesus Christ is not somehow far away from us. He's not removed out in outer space somewhere, throwing down a gift that we need to figure out how it works. Where is He? He is present. He is here right now, and He is at work by His Spirit, even right now in our midst. He is not far away. He's right here with us. You know, our church has a real firm commitment to biblical counseling. We have a God-given view according to Scripture of how we are to care for one another. And sometimes people will ask, because they've been to other kinds of counseling among the secular realm, they'll say, I don't understand. It seems like what you're doing in biblical counseling is the same thing that the secular counselors are doing. You're trying to help people understand what their view of the world is, and you're trying to help them think better thoughts and do better things. And while roughly that's sort of true, do you know what the big difference is that I tell them? What is the difference between biblical counseling and secular counseling? The presence of Jesus Christ. Our ultimate counselor is here with us. He is actually present right now. Eye to eye, in the same room, even within us by His Spirit, working away with His divine spiritual tools. He is the one who is working. Have you been in a conversation? I was recently, and it was one of those funny moments again. I'm sure I've done this to people before. And you're sitting talking to someone, and it's been a long, hard day, and suddenly they start to doze off right as you're talking. And their eyes are glazed over and red, and they just can't keep their eyes open. And you're talking into outer space, right? Jesus Christ is actually present. He doesn't fall asleep mid-sentence. His eyes never glaze over. He never goes limp in His chair and forgets what's going on. He is always at work, and this is the only way that we could ever begin to dream of doing something so glorious as to bear with the failings of other people. But it does require that we be like-minded together. We have to be like-minded. We have to be unified in the truth that Jesus Christ is the one who is working in us, and we're doing it all for Him. Now, how is it that people become like-minded? Well, if you look around the world and other teams and businesses and places, what do people try to do to become like-minded? Try to rally around a collective philosophy. We all get together and we share what we think, and we say, I think it should be like this, and what if we do this, and what if we live like this, and that becomes our like-mindedness. But that's not the like-mindedness that Paul is talking about here, is it? Because he says that he wants God to grant that we would be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. That's not what we've done as Christians. We've not just rallied together as people and shared ideas and came up with a plan of how we can live our lives. We have actually rallied around another person. And we have rallied around him in such a way that we come before him and we say, we've got nothing to add. You tell us what life should be like, and we will trust you and we will follow you. We don't have any thoughts of our own. We just want to follow your thoughts and your ways. We want to think your thoughts after you. You tell us what we should think. And there is nothing more beautiful than that, because we know the one who tells us the truth. It is the Lord Himself. It is a beautiful thing to be someone who bears with the weaknesses of other people. And it is a beautiful thing because there is a highest aim. There is an ultimate end and goal to all of this work that we would do together, bearing with one another. And that's what Paul says last. This is our ultimate aim. We must not lose it. He does begin to bring it in at the end of verse 6. So let's look there and then go through the last few verses of our passage. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the ultimate end that Paul has in mind when it comes to bearing with the weaknesses of others? Is it simply that a weak person would be made strong? They'd be put upright again and walking back in life? That's a glorious thing. That's a beautiful thing. We want to see that all the time. We want to see that through our one-on-one interaction, through our counseling ministry. We want to see that through Sunday mornings. We sit under God's word. But is that really what this is all about? Seeing ordinary human creatures become better ordinary human creatures? What this is really all about is that we have been called to glorify the God who has given us these gifts and has ordained this ministry that we would do together. We want to shine a spotlight in all of our bearing of weaknesses together, shine a spotlight on Him and how good He has been to us. That's why Paul keeps doing it over and over again. He keeps giving Jesus as our example. He keeps shining the light back on Him. He continues to do it even here in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That's why Jesus Christ came to accept us by grace alone. He didn't just come so that He could save some creatures and take them to heaven. He came because by that means, He would accomplish the ends of glorifying His Father in heaven. It's always been about the glory of God, and it always will be. And this is the great principle that calls us up out of ourselves to something better than we could ever dream of. That's why Paul continues to challenge us to make God's pleasure and God's glory our ultimate aim in all of our horizontal interactions together, prioritizing the vertical over the horizontal and seeing the horizontal bloom with life, because that is the way. That's what Jesus did for us. Listen to what He says in verse 8 as He describes the way that Jesus Christ came to bear with the weaknesses of all different kinds of people. He says in verse 8, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision." That's a way of talking about the nation of Israel, of Jews. He came to be a servant of the Jews on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. God had made these promises to send a Messiah who would redeem them from their sins and carry them to a true and everlasting promised land. And He came to be a servant of Israel and confirm that those promises were still in play. But that's not all, because here we are, I don't think, unless we have some guests here who are Jews, if we have any Jews here, we are Gentiles, and listen to what else He did, verse 9, "and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy." Jesus came to bring mercy to all different kinds of people without distinction, all different kinds from all different places, all different nationalities and languages, and it's come even to us. And this is a glorious picture that He gives us of how He's come to make the salvation possible to the Gentiles. That's why He quotes these passages from 2 Samuel and Psalms and Deuteronomy and Isaiah. He says, "As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." That was God's plan for Him to get praise and glory even from among the Gentiles of the world. And again, He says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." Again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles." That's Jesus. "In Him shall the Gentiles hope." That's what He's come to bring. He came to bring hope by bearing with the failings of all different kinds of people. He did it for the Jews, and He's done it for us. And we want more and more people to come in and to understand that. Finally, verse 13 is our last verse for this morning. Notice what He says. "Now may the God of hope fill you," another gift, "with all joy and peace in believing." Do you want to have joy and peace? Do you know where it can be found? Is this what we're sharing with our friends and families who they appear to be looking for joy and peace, though they have a counterfeit version of it. They want it without the Lord. Is this what we're telling them? There's only one way to joy and peace. It's only by believing in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Who else in all creation even has it to give? Only Jesus does. So Paul wants the God of hope to fill us, even believers, with joy and peace in believing. We believe what Jesus has done for us, and that joy and peace would cause what he says next, that we would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That by having joy and peace because of what Jesus has done for us and our continued pursuit of understanding the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we would overflow with hope, and that hope would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That we would have power to do these incredible things, like a marathon runner who never wears out, never grows tired, keeps on going. This is what God is doing in the midst of people who understand these truths and then are translated into serving one another and bearing with the weaknesses of others. You know what's so amazing? When we bear with the weaknesses of others, according to God's work and according to His word, we do not grow tired. We continue to abound in energy. We don't have to be worn out. We don't have to be burnt out. As long as we continue looking to the one who makes it all worth it and continues to give us everything that we need. As we come to a close today, there are three very simple applications that we want to continue, I say continue, working out in our church. Each of us should be doing these three things. Number one, we should be looking for burdens to bear. It is not always easy to see. We all know that we all are excellent liars. Even when something is wrong, we're good at pasting on a smile and saying, good morning, good, how are you? And everything in reality is really in shambles. We're going to have to be in each other's lives looking for burdens to bear, wanting because of what Christ has done for us. And in order for us to do that, number two, we heard this earlier, we must unite around the word of Christ, around the good news of the gospel that's been spoken to us and everything that he's written to us. We unite ourselves around that so that when we do find someone with a burden, we don't feed them these words of the world. We don't feed them band-aids and platitudes. We feed them real life-giving manna from God according to his word. And then number three, we just said it. We make it our aim in all of this to do all the burden-bearing that we can. We do it for the one who bore our burdens for us on the cross. He is worthy. He is worthy of doing this and giving our lives away. We have eternal bliss to come, which frees us to live and suffer and give our lives away today. That's what we want to be doing. If you're here today and we don't know you, we want to get to know you better. We want to make sure that you are in the faith. Not everyone who thinks he or she is a Christian is actually a Christian. We want you to know for sure that according to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, that you are in him by faith alone. You are in him because he's been gracious to you. We want to share that with you more and more. We want to walk with you. If you think biblical counseling would be of help to you, please let us know. We'll find a time to begin that process. For the rest of us, as we continue to stand and praise God, let's stand and praise God as one who bore our weaknesses. And as the one that we want to follow as we look for weaknesses to bear. Let's pray to him now. Father, you're the great burden bearer. You are a God like no other. We know there is no mind in all of creation that could devise a God like you. You are entirely different than we ever dreamed a God could be. Because you are the sacrificing God. You are the truly glorious God. You are the one who bears weaknesses. You are the one who lifts up the weak and those who fail. And you do it by sending Jesus Christ, who came in all appearance of full weakness, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he lived on our behalf a perfect life. He went to the cross on our behalf, and on the third day he rose again. We know that he is actually present with us now, fully alert and at work, by your Spirit, we do pray that you would help us to join him in this work of bearing the burdens in this life of other people, and as a result, that you, Father, would be glorified. We need you for this. We need you to give us these gifts. We believe that you have, and will continue to grow them for our good and for your glory. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.